As we continue to work our way through the Old Testament parts of the lectionary, which I mentioned a little while ago, we were going to continue to do, as I was wondering which of these texts or which part of these texts I would end up looking at, one of the things that's interesting is in the end, I actually didn't take all of the Old Testament lectionary possibilities. There's even more pulled out from this part of the passage. And as I was looking at it, it breaks quite nicely, of course, into two pieces, but the two pieces even have a different focus for each one. At least that's what I was feeling. And when we look at what's going on in the Old Testament, Solomon is talking to God about what it means to be people of God. And he reminds God of covenant that God has made. And once again, just like I mentioned in the assurance of forgiveness, Solomon isn't telling God anything unknown. It's not a new thing. God isn't sort of smacking their forehead and going, oh, I'd forgotten about that covenant thing. No, we say these things out loud to ourselves and to each other, not because they're brand new, not because we've forgotten even, but because it's something that is helpful for us to hear ourselves say and to hear someone else say. When I tell Hadley I love them, this isn't a surprise. And it isn't because I suddenly stopped and started again. No, we say these things to people. We repeat ourselves. We say something that we both know already because it connects us in a way and helps us move forward in the relationship. You know, that business, it's a joke that I won't tell the whole thing of, but it sort of comes down to at a wedding ceremony when one of the partners turns to the other and said, okay, I said I love you. I'll let you know if anything changes. You know, we don't do that. That's nonsense. It's foolishness. We're not going to do it because we tell people we love them because we want them to be reminded. We want them to know. We don't think they've forgotten. It's just a good thing to do. It makes us feel good. It makes them feel good. And when Solomon is talking to God and saying, there's this covenant, don't forget, it's not that he's actually afraid that God is going to forget. It's part of that relationship building when we rehearse, we retalk, we say again things that we both know. And as I was thinking of that, the second part of the Old Testament lesson that was read for us, that came in, and the question popped into my mind, and the sermon title is that question, who's in? Because it's easy for us on a superficial reading of huge parts of the Old Testament to think that God is solely interested in the nation of Israel and doesn't care about anyone else. And there are passages of Scripture you can read that a reasonable person would take that away, which is why it's important to read the whole thing, realizing that not all of it is equally important, but all of it is helpful in us understanding what's going on. Because what does Solomon say in verse 41? As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name. Solomon is opening the door for people who are not born into the nation of Israel, who are not married into the nation of Israel, but people who have heard of the wonders of the God of Israel and have come to worship. And when you look through there, you'll see that many of the things that Solomon mentions for the foreigner are the same things he mentioned for the nation of Israel. So what's going on? Who's in? Well, the short answer to who's in is that's not our question to answer. We don't get to decide who's in or who's out. When we're talking about a relationship with God, that's God's deal. God says who's in and who's out. And the lesson for us moving forward isn't just that God cared about foreigners thousands of years ago. It's that God cares about everyone. And that if the nation of Israel that had very clear borders, a very clear demarcation between them and everyone else, if they could be open to having a foreigner come in and worship with them, worship the same God, receive the same blessings, who are we to say there are some people that we won't work with, that we won't worship with, that we won't let in, that we won't let celebrate communion with us. There's no one that we are in a position to say can't come in. This comes from a peculiar notion for us, this idea that relationships, just like football games, go Riders, like football games, are a zero-sum game. There's a winner and a loser. There's only so much to go around. Sometimes we think that as people, we can only have so many friends, that we need to keep our friends from having other friends because then we won't have as much friendship. This is not healthy. One of the classic signs of an unhealthy relationship is where one partner in the relationship won't let the other one have friends. That's often a mental illness. But it falls on us in some other ways now and then when we also think there's only so much relationality to go around. We can only have so many friends. And if we have more, we'll run out. That there's an objective measure of the number of people you can love. And this simply isn't true. Now, we each have probably different numbers of friends. Extroverts tell me, in all honesty, they have hundreds of friends, which I find unbelievable. That would kill me. Maybe you have more friends or less friends than me, but you don't suddenly stop having friends because you no longer have the reach or the whatever it is. Maybe you run out of energy or something, but it's not like I can only reach so far. It's not a zero-sum game. We can continue to be ourselves while still reaching out to other people, people who aren't exactly like us. Presbyterians don't know everything about what it is to worship God or to be with God. Obviously, you know that, or at least I'm sure you know that. We can work with people who believe other things than us if we believe in the thing we're both working for. The New Testament talks about how there were people doing good things who hadn't even heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they weren't rebuked, they weren't thrown out, they were introduced to a more significant spiritual experience. What they were doing was fine. We are allowed to work towards good goals with other people. We don't have to agree in every way. There's this weird movement, we see it particularly in politics, where we have to believe everything the same if we're going to be in, and then anybody who believes anything else is out. And it's an all or nothing kind of thing. It's one of the most destructive binaries we've come up with lately. If you go back 50 years and you look at Hansard, if you're given to that kind of nerdiness, but if you look at what happened in politics, frequently you had the two sides saying, okay, you're mostly wrong, but this is a good idea. Can we work with you on this good idea and ignore the rest of your bad ideas? As Presbyterians, we do this all the time. Presbyterian World Service and Development does not say you have to be a Presbyterian group for us to work with you. All they say is, what are you doing that we agree with, that we can support, that we can get in there wholeheartedly? Because we're not looking at who's in. Because it's impossible to look at who's in without deciding who's out, and that's not up to us. This doesn't mean that we enter into evil things with people, because that's not who we are. But there are people who have bad ideas, but still do good things that we can work with. And that's what we were seeing in our Old Testament lesson. We were seeing Solomon saying it is possible for people who don't really agree with us to worship with us. And when we look at that and we expand it beyond, and when we remember that God is the God of all human beings, of all creation, and brings goodness wherever it's needed, we can work with these people who perhaps have some ideas that we even find abhorrent, because we don't have to support everything they do to work with them in one thing. Cooperation is a wonderful thing as long as we don't forget who we are. The point of a healthy relationship isn't that the two of you eventually become identical in every way. It's that you continue to be yourselves, but the best of yourselves. And that other person brings it out. We can do the same. We can stand against the idea that there is only one way to do everything. And that if you don't do everything like us, we won't have anything to do with you. We can stand against that. We can do it in something as obvious as politics, where we can ask our representatives, those people that we are going to be voting for in a few weeks, are they willing to work with people? Are they going to get away from this idea that half a loaf is worse than none? Because it's not. Maybe to be part of a group or part of a movement that feeds people, maybe we'll have to put up with some people that don't dress like us, don't look like us, don't think like us. But people get fed. What's the most important thing? Feeding people so they'll have the capacity to hear the good news of Jesus? Or maintaining some kind of fortress of purity? We can maintain who we are and work with other people, but we can't do it until we get away from this whole question of who's in or who's out, because we don't get to decide. Amen.